scripture reading this morning is in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 33. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn there, or maybe you use a phone app to do that. But I need a minute to get Facebook Live set up so that people on social media can share in this message. If you wonder why we do this, it's another way to reach out to people. And over the last 6 weeks or so, we've been averaging over 100 views of the sermon. I don't know how much they listen to. Maybe they just listen to the parts they like. I don't know. Maybe not the parts that confront them. But in any case, we know that God can use this, and it's another way for us to effectively reach people. Today, we're going to pray first. Then I'll introduce the scripture, and then we'll read the scripture. Today's message is cry for help. Cry for help. Isaiah 30, verses 15 through 33. Let's go ahead and pray. Almighty and all-knowing God, we thank you for the great blessing of your holy and inerrant word. Heavenly Father, we know that sometimes your word challenges us. Other times, it comforts us. Sometimes it will do both. Lord, we pray a blessing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the hearing of your word and the delivering of this message. For we know that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know the truth of the scriptures. So we ask for that blessing at this time. Lord, we cry out to you now that you would transform us through the power of your word and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our God is big. Our God is complicated. We speak about our Creator being omnipotent, all-powerful. We speak about our Creator being omniscient, all-knowing. We speak about our Creator being omnipresent, which means being everywhere at the same time. But we have barely begun to scratch the surface of describing our Almighty, Holy Lord. To enhance our understanding, we can use similes. God is like a woman nursing her child, tender and loving. God's thoughts are as high above man's thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. His breath is less like a rushing torrent. To enhance our understanding, we can use metaphors. The Lord is our righteous judge. The Lord is our rock. The Lord is the great physician. To enhance our understanding, we use personification. We assign human characteristics to God. God breathes, hears, and sees. The Lord has feelings of anger and compassion. To say his tongue is a consuming fire uses personification and metaphor. The difficulty is for finite creatures to define the infinite. We are limited physically. Our senses, even if perfect by human standards, are insufficient for knowing God. Our thinking and perception, even for those of the highest IQs, cannot reach the limits of the Lord's knowledge and wisdom. And our spirit has been severely constrained and compromised by sin in our ability to fully conceive the spiritual realm of God. I thought that this morning I might speak about a gifted artist trying to paint a portrait of God. Now there are 3 primary colors, if I remember my elementary school properly, red, yellow, and blue, from which all other colors are derived. And if I could identify 3 primary characteristics of God, then maybe our gifted artist could create an adequate portrait of the Lord God. But there are a few problems with that attempt. While there is some debate about whether there are an infinite number of colors, there is no debate that humans are only able to perceive a limited number. And then there's the idea of colors outside the human visible spectrum. And is it possible to limit God's primary characteristics to only 3? God's inerrant word, our Bibles uses similes and metaphors and personification that give us a picture of God. But the Bible uses another paint with which God is revealed. In and through the historical account of the Bible, we see God acting. And in God's acting, we can see who God is. God chooses for himself a people. Then the Lord shepherds them and orchestrates the interactions with the nations of the world. In today's scripture, we have one such portrait. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in the 15th verse. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on the mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more, and with your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. And the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. And that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. And the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be 7 times brighter, like the light of 7 full days. When the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. See, the name of the Lord comes from afar, with burning anger and a dense cloud of smoke. His lips are full of wrath, and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sea of destruction. He places in the jaws of the peoples a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing, as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice, as when people go up with flutes to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause men to hear his majestic voice, and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudbursts, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his scepter, he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them will be his punishing rod, and will be the music of tambourines and harps, as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arms. Topheth has long been prepared. It has been made ready for the king of Assyria. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide with an abundance of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A cry for help. This scripture is hard and encouraging at the same time. It is a scripture for today. The scripture is for our nation. At first, it would not seem that we have a lot in common with ancient Israel. For us, the world's premier military power, an invasion from a foreign power is unlikely. We also have geographic security. With a large population, there's also no citizenry in the world as well armed as ours. We also have great wealth and a robust scientific community. So, on what basis do I claim the relevancy of Isaiah 30 to our context? First, we too are in a battle for our existence, except the threat to our way of life comes from within our own nation. Second, we are depending on our own power instead of the power of God. Third, we have stopped listening to God's prophets. Fourth, we need revival, which can only come through repentance and trusting in the sovereign and holy one. Why did Israel, why did Judah need to repent? In verses 8 through 14, we're told that they were a rebellious people, deceitful children that would not listen to the Lord's instructions. They did not want to hear about visions or corrections from God. Instead, they said, "Tell us what we want to hear." Instead of this correction, they said, "Do not confront us with the holiness of God." They rejected God. They were deceitful and oppressed, and they oppressed, walking in the way of sin. Has not our culture today rejected Almighty God's call to holy living? Through the generations, the Lord had promised blessings to them for their faithfulness and obedience. At the same time, the Lord promised judgment if they followed other gods or lived in disobedience. When they were blessed, the nation became prideful and full of themselves. They were told that eventually their unfaithfulness would lead to exile. And as Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, so too would God's chosen people be cast out of the promised land. That is the backdrop for Isaiah 30 and the surrounding chapters. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom called Israel had already been defeated by the king of Assyria. They had been killed or deported. All of the fortified cities of the southern kingdom called Judah had been conquered too. Only Jerusalem was left all by herself. In desperation, the leaders of Jerusalem do the natural thing, not the right thing, but the natural human response. They seek a military ally in Egypt to bring them victory. They believe that somehow they can escape through their own power. The Lord says, "There will be no escape. Salvation was available to you if you had repented and waited on the God of the universe." What a sad lament that they would have none of it. They would not repent. They would not trust in the ways of the Lord. Now, 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. And I ask you, how are we responding to threats and violence of a few loud, strident voices? We must remember that it was the Lord that raised up the Assyrian king as a rod of correction against Israel. This is the same God that through Isaiah tells us, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. How do we reconcile this compassionate Lord with the one who brings judgment? Well, the next sentence in the scripture tells us, for the Lord is a God of justice. So at the same time, the Lord wants to be merciful and yet must execute justice. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Blessed are all who wait for him. Now do not make the mistake of thinking wait means do nothing. Repentance is needed. A renewed repentance, a continuance of repentance, a prayerful repentance. We are commanded to cry for help with an exclamation point. Not a random cry, but a directed cry to our gracious God. Some modern translations say, he will surely be gracious. And the King James translation says, he will be very gracious. The people of Jerusalem are told these troubled times, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction are from God. But they are given in order to turn you back to your loving Creator. Again, your conscience will be refreshed and you will hear God's voice directing the way in which you should walk. Every false god will be disgraced and dismissed from your life. You will hate anything unclean and cast it from your life. You see, times of trial are for our own good. God's ways are what is best for us. The Lord's rules are not restrictive, but empowering. Living for the Lord brings blessings. Isaiah then proceeds with a mixture of short-term prophecy and end-times prophecy. In them, we see that the Lord is a generous provider. We see the Lord who in judgment slaughters and brings down human towers. We see the Lord who binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds that he himself had inflicted. How can we comprehend such a God in the limits of our imaginations? Well, did this short-term prophecy come true? We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 20 and 21. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer. They cried out in prayer to heaven about their circumstances. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. Isaiah's account of that angel's visitation, the number that were killed was 185,000. So the king withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his god, little g god, some of his sons cut him down with a sword. So imagine that situation. The most powerful king in the world at that time has laid siege to your nation. All of Israel has been decimated. All the fortified cities in Judah have been captured. Jerusalem is surrounded. There are no allies to call on. There is no hope. And in that desperate time, that's when they prayed to God. That's when they cried out for help. I pray that our nation does not need to be brought to those circumstances. We certainly should be brought to our knees at this time. But may it never happen when we are completely without hope. But whatever is necessary, the Lord will do. Yes, the name of the Lord came from afar. With burning anger and dense clouds of smoke, his lips were full of wrath, and his tongue was a consuming fire. His breath was like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. And Jerusalem was saved. Today, our modern sensibilities are uncomfortable with such depictions of Almighty God. We avoid them. You will not often hear preachers remind you that God's arm may come down in a raging anger and consuming fire with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. But that is how God describes it in his own word. The voice of the Lord will shatter his enemies. We do not want to hear about the fire pit made deep and wide with an abundance of fuel. We do not want to hear that the breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. Modern preachers avoid talking about the fear of the Lord. I am afraid not to speak about the necessity of fearing God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. He, God, fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry, and he saves them. And in Acts 9, verse 31, we're told, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 30 shows us an amazing portrait of God. Maybe it's like a French impressionist painting where you have to stand the right distance from it to get the proper perspective. It shows a complicated view of our Heavenly Father, one that is hard to absorb in these 20 minutes of examination. And I don't expect you to see it all at once, but I do encourage you to prayerfully consider the picture painted by the Scriptures, the whole counsel of God. We have read in this Isaiah 30 that the Lord is sovereign and holy. The Lord is the source of salvation. The Lord wants to shower you with grace and compassion. God is just. The Lord will hear your cry. Affliction and healing both come from God. He is in control of nature. The Lord has his hand on history. Life and death are in God's hands. Joy and blessing come from God. And the rod of correction and judgment are also from the Lord our God. But no portrait of our God can be complete without examining the revelation of Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The radiance of God's glory suggests to me a spectrum of color outside of our ability to see with our eyes, but we are able to see it by faith. Do not miss that providing purification for sins is part of the Lord's identity. Because our God is perfectly holy, our sins must be dealt with for us to enjoy the blessing of his presence. We must realize that the burden of sin of all humankind could only be borne by God himself. The wrath for that sin would completely destroy anything less than the Almighty Creator. Justice must be served. So when we talk about the unique death of Jesus on the cross, we must remember that the ultimate suffering was the wrath of his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. What our nation needs is the Lord Jesus. What each of us needs is the Lord Jesus. Let us cry for help. Let us cry for help to our God. 4. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have instructed us. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the strong man boast of his strength, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, you have promised, Lord. We cry out to you in these days, Lord. We long for your presence in our personal lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. Lord, we recognize our failings. It is the desire of our heart to be your children, to live as your children, to honor and glorify you. It was for a time such as this that you sent God the Holy Spirit. Lord, move mightily upon our land. May many come to know your goodness and grace, the saving offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. And all God's people say, amen. I thank you for being here today. I pray that this week you find some peace and you have opportunity to share the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray a Psalm of David, Psalm 20, adapted to prayer. Heavenly Father, we call on you and we know that you will answer us in our distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect us. May you send your help from the sanctuary and grant us support from Zion. May we remember to sacrifice those things that are acceptable to you, God. And may you give us the desires of our hearts and make all our plans succeed. Not for our sake, Lord, but for the kingdom's sake. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all our requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save us. Answer our call, and we always remember that you are our rock and redeemer. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.